IRS on the Road, value-based parenting and life balance ideas from world-traveling family coaches. Here's Richard and Linda Iyer.
Hello, and welcome back to IRS on the Road. We are so glad to be with you this morning, wherever you are.
We're at Bear Lake, Utah, Idaho, and many of you know about this lovely little gem of a lake right on the border of Utah and Idaho. It's just as blue as you can imagine. They call it the Caribbean of the Rockies for obvious reasons.
It's so blue and so beautiful. Wow, and we're going to get some nice weather this year.
And as some of you know, we've had our family reunion here at this lake since, I hate to even say, 1979. How many years is that? That's a long time.
Well, right. But, you know, this place we're sitting in only since 1999.
Oh, yeah.
Only 25 years.
Well, we started with a little tiny A-frame that I think cost $10,000. But that didn't stop us from spending time here in the summer. And the family's grown. And the compound's grown. And it is the heart of our family gathering.
I have to say, when we first came back, we were serving a mission in England from 76 to 79. When we got back, our darling brother-in-law had put a frame up. We call it the A-frame.
We sent him all the money we had, which was $10,000. And for that, he managed to build it. Well, sort of build it.
Well, there were no interior walls or no
or
stairs to the upstairs or anything like that. But bless him, he did a great job on what he had to work with. And so little by little, we've done it. And you should know that I was irritated for about 10 years because Richard was always more interested in the water and the water skiing and the boats than the walls. We really needed walls, at least to the bathroom.
That's where we developed our family motto of play before work.
Right. Except for me. But it really was crazy. We had so much fun, though. We had kids hauling rocks from the shore up to the foundation so that we could have some work for them to do, actually. We wanted them to work. Oh, my gosh. That was a long time ago.
There's a lot of memories. And speaking, Linda, of going back in time, we want to do that in the ultimate sense today and talk a little about pre-mortal existence.
Way back.
Now I want you to think about that word for a minute. Pre-mortal, pre-Earth, pre-planet Earth. I bet a lot of you realize this, that there is only one Christian church in the world that teaches an official doctrine of a life before this life. I've always found that so remarkable and so interesting because, of course, all religions, Christian or otherwise, contemplate some form of life after death. That's the whole point of religion, right? Some form of life after life. And many books have been written on it. It's just in many different variations on what that existence will be and what heaven will be and so on. But of all the Christian churches on the earth, there's only one that teaches of a life before life. And I just find that really interesting. And we're going to get in. I have a theory as to why no other church. Well, I have some history as to why that isn't taught in other churches. But the important thing we want to say to you today is that that's such a pivotal doctrine. It explains so many things. It allows us to believe in a God who's fair and who we didn't see the start of the race. And the race may look uneven now, but it started a long time ago. And by the way, it's not a race. And we'll get into our thoughts on that, too.
But I think most people believe that. Even when we were on our mission, so often we mentioned this. Well, I believe that. I mean, I think I came from somewhere. I just didn't just spark into existence.
Well, I think you're right. And in fact, deja vu is really a universal experience. It's hard to find anyone that hasn't had at some point in their life some unexplained feeling or longing or connection. You know how when you meet someone for the first time and you're just sure somewhere deep in your mind that you've met this person before, or you walk into a setting and it's somehow strangely familiar. And it's like this veil that we believe separates our premortal life and our mortal life is sort of a semi-permeable membrane. We don't have memories of that other place, but we have feelings that somehow slip through that membrane and reach us. And you make a great point, honey, because poets and philosophers and others have written about, I mean, the most beautiful one, or at least in our mind, one that we just love is Wordsworth, who we can all probably say this. We've heard it so many times. Our birth is but a sleep and a forgetting. The soul that rises with us, our life star, hath had elsewhere its setting and cometh from afar. Not in utter forgetfulness and not in entire nakedness do we come, but trailing clouds of glory from God, who is our home.
I love that. And then I love the next sentence even more, because this is one that I guess he hadn't had any babies, so he didn't know that this is even more important, because the next sentence is, heaven lies about us in our infancy. I love that. It does. Those babies come with heaven. There is no way you can look into those babies' eyes and not know that they came from somewhere, that they are who they are already, because they were who they were before they came. I just love it. My favorite thing in the world is sitting with newborn babies. You just sit and look at them. And their eyelids are fluttering,
dreaming.
Rabbit eye movement. What are they dreaming about? Of course, from where they came from. And then one night I sat with my little Ellie, because that's a long story, but anyway, I just sat watching her.
As a brand newborn infant.
She was about a week or 10 days old. And I just kept looking at her. She was smiling. She made a little smiles. They all do that. And then suddenly she laughed. And I went, oh, did I really hear that? I can't believe that. She is a good chuckler still, you know. But then I waited about 5 minutes and she did it again. It was magnificent. It's just like she is just laughing and playing with the people that she left behind. I just think that is one of the most marvelous things we can know as human beings, that we came from somewhere else.
And so let me give you a little data on this. It turns out there are many instances in very early Christianity of leaders in the Christian faith in the early days, in the first 100 and 200 and 300 years after Christ, who taught of a premortal life. There are scriptures in the Bible that seem to point to that. There's one in Job that where God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest to earth, I called thee to be a prophet, and so on. So there's ample evidence of that, but there's also a very direct and precise thing that happened in the Second Council. We'll read you the reference on that in a minute, where the official Christian church banned, not only disclaimed, but banned talking about a premortal life, said that is not part of our theology. And since then, it's been absent from every Christian church except one.
You can find it in All Things New by Terrell and Fiona Givens. It's absolutely incredible what happened. They just said, nope, that did not happen. We are not having that anymore. And so they really tamped it down, shut it out. And that's such a sad thing, because so many people lived and died without knowing the scope of their lives.
Now, what we want to do today is tell you some stories, because sometimes stories are the best way to really look at something. Let me start out with this one. Many years ago, on a lazy Sunday afternoon, I was sitting, this is my personal story, and boy, do I remember it well. I was sitting in my favorite chair, reading the church news, when our youngest daughter, six-year-old Charity, pulled my newspaper down from in front of my face, looked me straight in the eye, and said, "You're not really my daddy." Now, If that doesn't get your attention on a Sunday afternoon, I don't know what will. I just looked a little wide-eyed at this precocious little kid of mine, and I waited for her to continue. And she did. She said, in primary today, in Sunday school today, my teacher told us that Heavenly Father is our real daddy, and you are just my brother. I could almost hear her little voice. I scooped her up on my lap and said, that is wonderful that you know that, Charity. You're right. We lived with our real daddy before we came here. But she wasn't done. She fixed me in her blue-eyed gaze again, and she said something really interesting. She said, and I've been thinking about it, Dad, and I think I'm actually your big sister. Now I'm trying to remember who her primary teacher is and who's telling her this stuff. And all I can say is, really? Charity then said in her little six-year-old language and logic, something like this. Well, yes, because teacher said our Heavenly Father saved his most special or mature children. I forget her exact wording, but the idea, he saved them to come down here later than the others. Well, I'll never forget that. There wasn't much to say. I just remember thinking, that's probably right. You probably are an older spirit than I am. And we meet some people who seem like old spirits. We're something more than just being born physically. We existed before that.
So it's really interesting to contemplate. It's been kind of the anchor of our lives. I can't imagine living life not knowing that you came from God, from somewhere.
It just means so much, doesn't it, in so many ways. And it explains things that are conundrums or crises of faith for many people in other faiths. Let us share something that a dear friend of ours told us.
This is Truman Manson, yeah. A dear friend from the old time, and he told us a story we'll never forget. A nomadic Australian Aboriginal men sometimes go on walkabouts where they simply leave their tribe for a week or even months to be in solitude. He tells the story of one fellow who went off into the outback and was not seen for several months. As fate would have it, on the day he returned to his home, he saw a white man with a knife attacking his wife. He rushed to save her and had to be restrained by members of the tribe. In fact, what had happened was this. During the Aborigines' absence, Christian medical missionaries had come to the tribe, and he happened to return home on the very day that a surgeon was performing an emergency appendectomy on his wife. Not knowing any of that past caused the Aborigine to come to all the wrong conclusions. Number one, the white man was trying to kill his wife. Number two, it was being done against her will. And number three, it certainly couldn't do her any good.
So isn't that a great metaphor? And we here on this life, not knowing what went before, can come to all the wrong conclusions. We can come to the conclusion that God doesn't care about us because of all the suffering
the
and sorrow
things,
we
yeah.
see. We can come to the conclusion that life is unfair. We can come to the conclusion that we're here at random and not as part of some purpose. But if we know about what came before, and that is one of the glories of what we call the restored gospel, is knowing the beginning. Then we're able to truly understand or at least have faith in what's going on at the present. So, Linda, let's take a brief break and come back and tell a couple more stories and then tell our listeners where they can read more about this.
All right, we'll be right back. Hang on.
Welcome back to Iyer's on the Road. Here's Richard and Linda Iyer.
And we're back talking about a pre-existence that is so important to the knowledge of our lives and what we're doing here and where we came from, where we're going and all that stuff. It is so important.
Let's tell you another story. Years ago, the two of us were in the Caribbean on a friend's sailing yacht. It was kind of a strange thing how we got to go. It was, he owed us a favor, and we ended up on this beautiful yacht in the Caribbean. And one day we pulled into a marina, and we were shocked to see another boat exactly identical to the one we were on. We later found out that big yachts like this are made in pairs in a shipyard. And by sheer chance, we had encountered our sister ship, the one other ship in the world that was just like the one we were on. And it was quite a coincidence. And its owner turned out to be a guy named Graham Kerr, the galloping gourmet of TV fame. If any of you remember, he used to be all over TV with his cooking show.
Oh, some of you will remember that who are older. Some of you are like, what? A galloping gourmet?
That was
crazy.
The name of the show. But anyway, at any rate, he invited us on board for dinner. And during our dinner conversation, somehow the subject of religion came up. And Graham Kerr told us that he'd previously been a Christian, but he'd converted to Hinduism. I'd never run into that before. I just simply never had. I was so curious, and I asked him to tell me more. And he said it was actually pretty simple. He'd been troubled all his life about the inequities of this world. Some people rich, some poor, some sick, others healthy, some born to mobility and boundless opportunity, and others basically born into isolated, ignorant stagnation. His Christian faith could not explain that to him or tell him how God could allow such unfairness and inequity. So he embraced Hinduism because it taught of multiple lives for each of us, in which, in their sum total, it would equal out into fairness, and that appealed to him. You might be rich now and I might be poor, but the next life it'll be turned around and we'll go through many lives until it all equals out. And what was interesting is I remember, Linda, he said he still had worshipful feelings for Christ, but he couldn't stay with what he thought was an unfair theology. Well, as you might guess, as you listeners know us pretty well, I asked him if he knew there was a Christian church with a doctrine that addresses that issue, not through belief in an eternity where we go from one life form into another over and over, but in a situation where we stay our individual selves, but we move from one phase to another in our existence. It started in a premortal life. Many things happened to us there. We learned many things here. Now, as part of our heavenly parents' plan, we're on this earth, similar to a parent sending a child away to school. Many of you have done that. It's hard to see a child go, but we know if he lives with us forever, there are many things he'll never learn. He needs autonomy. He needs independence. He needs agency. And we send him off to college. And in a macro sort of way, we believe God sent us to this orbiting planet, which is really an option-rich environment where we have agency in order to make our own choices.
But that still leaves you with a lot of questions.
If
you think
absolutely.
About those people in Gaza right now that are starving to death on purpose, and the terrible things that are going on in Africa and the Sudan, millions of people have been displaced from their homes, their kids are dying because they don't have food and water. I mean, that still is really hard to think about, but it's because we just don't know. We won't know until we go to a different life what will happen.
Absolutely. Now, here's another story, and this one's a very personal one, but in a way, I think it tells what we're trying to portray even better than anything else.
Well, in the first year when we were in London, we were mission leaders there, although they didn't call it that then.
Mission.
Called mission president and wife, but they have changed. See, things change.
Things are progressing.
I was not resentful at the time. It never even occurred to me. But anyway, a lot of people were worried about that. So we were, our fifth child was born there. We took four little kids five and under. And he came 9 weeks premature and spent the first 40 days and 40 nights of his life in a hospital in London. It was a challenging time for all of us, but with God's help, the baby got through it and we got through it. And the prayers of our missionaries and members that were in the area united us all. But to our dismay, not much more than a year later, both Linda and I began to have the impression that we should have another baby.
We both felt that. Well, if you didn't actually want to feel that.
Let me clarify this. You felt that.
But you started.
You felt that.
Well,
and I said, wait, I have to have lightning from
it
heaven.
It made no sense.
Happen. It really made no sense. So it was completely illogical and really frightening. We were busier than we'd ever been in our lives, and our five young kids. We'd had another one since we got there, we have to say that. But we had 250 young missionaries at that time. They all needed our time and attention. And we just kept being niggled. We just kept thinking there was something there that we needed to talk about. So finally, we decided reluctantly to pray and fast about it. And the result turned out to be one of the most remarkable experiences we've ever had. That fast Sunday, we sent all five kids upstairs, our oldest, Saren, taking care of them. We barricaded ourselves in the bedroom to pray. We had been fasting for a long time. We were very humble. Not long after we began our prayer, we both felt a clear and striking feeling that can't really be put into words. It was, if we tried, those words would be like this. I don't know, this doesn't make sense to me right now, but going forward with faith, I have a spirit up there.
This is what we felt God telling
this,
us.
Oh, this is what he felt. I felt a warm blanket just settling over me, just like one of those blankets with electric in it. It was just settling over me. And
well, it was like the spirit basically said, I have a child up here that will be as trouble-free as a baby can ever be. And he'll bless your family. He'll bless your missionaries. He'll bless the whole mission. We simply knew that.
So that is exactly what happened. Now, some of you who have been struggling for so long to get a child and failed IVFs and all that, this sounds, it's pretty simple, but we were able to conceive a child. And there, we can't really talk about all the details, but the experience taught us indelibly of the familial nature of God and his plan and his paradigm. He was sending his child to be our child. He knew this child and he knew us. He loved this child and he loved us. He saw us as part of his plan and of his family. He is the father of us all and will help us answer our prayers. We, as earthly families, which are individually and personally loved as parts of his family.
I mean, that was just an amazing reference to this premortal life. We felt so strongly that this child God was going to send was there with him. We had this overwhelming feeling. And one little postscript, Saren, our eldest.
Well, first you have to know that we had sent her upstairs saying,
yeah,
we are going to have a special prayer.
Right.
Please take the kids upstairs and keep them quiet because we're going to have a special prayer about whether or not Heavenly Father wants to send us another baby. So when Saren came down from babysitting her siblings upstairs, she handed us five little squares of paper, each with a check mark on it. She said, we took a vote and we all think we should have another baby.
So I guess the lesson of that is your kids probably know more than you think they do. Let me tell you one final story and then try to sum this up and tell you where you can read more about it if you're interested. Once in a while, these days, we still get the remarkable opportunity, and we love this, to speak to groups of LDS missionaries for our church, full-time young men and women, mostly between 18 and 22 or so. And whenever we get that opportunity to speak to a group like that, there's one thing I really like to do, and this will sound a little funny to you maybe, but it's really a remarkable thing. Most missions have two leaders among these young men who've been chosen to sort of be the assistants to the mission leaders and really help them out. And they're usually really bright. They're usually the cream of the crop. They're really good young men.
And
women, of course. But what I like to do is get the two of them up there, and all the other missionaries, of course, know them and so on. And I asked one of them to just tell in 2 minutes, just 2 minutes, tell the story of the plan of salvation, as we call it, or the plan of happiness, about how we lived with God before, we're here on this earth now to become, to learn, to progress, to become more like him, and then we'll have an opportunity to return to him. Only we'll be more like him in small ways because of what we've learned on this earth. And the missionary always does a good job. I mean, they know how to do that, and they're articulate. And so this first assistant will tell that story. Then, and this is in front of the audience of all their peers, then I tell the other assistant, will you do the same thing? Tell that same story of this plan of our Heavenly Father, this plan of salvation. Only I want you to use the word family as many times as you can as you tell the story. And we're all going to count. We're going to see how many times you can use the word family as you tell the story. And the last time we did that, the second missionary that gave that 2-minute summary used the word family over 20 times. And we asked the missionaries afterwards, which story did you like the best? And they all liked the second one, even though both missionaries did a good job, because it was warmer. It was like we lived as a family with our Heavenly Father. He was our Father. We were his family. He sent us here to this earth to have families of our own, to be part of other families, to learn those relationships of love and trust and interdependence. And when we go back, we'll go back to his family and so on. And it just shows to us that this whole idea of God's plan for his children is a plan that revolves around family. And we feel so strongly that everyone's part of a family. We dislike the idea of separating, oh, these people are single and these people are married. Come on, we're all part of God's family, and we're all part of families. We're aunts, we're uncles, we're cousins, we're grandparents, we're children. We're all linked by family. And we believe in a spirit world following this life, where those who maybe haven't had all the family roles that they wish to have, we'll be able to have those roles in another place. So again, the fairness that we started off with on the Aborigine story, everyone having those chances as eternity unfolds in our lives. So as you can probably tell, we feel pretty strongly about this idea of a premortal existence.
We do. It's just so comforting to know that we have heavenly parents who love us and who send us off to college, so to speak. We'd learned as much as we could there, and they're like, now you're going to have a real experience. Yeah. Because you have a body and you're going to have some crazy things happen to you, but you're going to learn so much. I think this whole thing is a process of learning while we're here on earth. And boy, do we have a lot of ways to learn really hard things.
And do we have really a lot to learn? Yeah. Well, and some of you know that this is part of a series that I'm writing. I really say we're writing it, although Linda's got so much to do this summer that I'm the official author of it. But it's a weekly series that comes out every weekend on Meridian Magazine, which actually is the website is Latter Day Saint MAG.com, all strung together, and we'll put that in the show notes. But we'd love to have you join. And today's, this weekend, the article is on premortal life and how familial or family centric that life and this existence really is. So, join us. The series is going to go on all summer, every single weekend on Meridian Magazine or LatterdaySaintMag.com. And we'd love to have you read that and follow us. We'll comment on it a little on the radio show each week, although that won't always be our subject this summer, because there's a lot of things to discuss about families in the summertime. But we love you. We're grateful to you as fellow spiritual siblings, which is what we think of everyone as. And we hope you enjoyed thinking about this with us today.
So thanks for joining us, and we will be back next week on Ayers on the Road.
Bye till then.